We are on lesson four, page one. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit upon the saved and the unsaved. It's important to note that the Holy Spirit works in the lives of both the saved and the unsaved. And he does many powerful works with those he does not indwell. You get that? He does not indwell. He does mighty works. He also gives spiritual gifts to many who are not partakers of his saving grace. Matthew, I don't know what that is. The light God furnishes to different souls varies considerably, both in kind and degree. Let's just look up one of these. Let's look up Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. As soon as we get there, Andrew, give us a second. 6, 4 through 6. Okay. We're looking at the work the Holy Spirit does in the unsaved.
Chapter 6, Hebrews verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, nor made partakers of the heavenly ghost, and have tasted the good of the Lord of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put into open shame.
Okay. And look at Luke 6. Luke 6.
So Vinny made a great point once when we studied this out a little bit.
Okay.
That's really meant as a rhetorical statement or like an impossible thing, meaning that's not a condition that can happen. It's actually an impossibility, and that's what Paul means when he says that. I think that's a really important thing that Vinny caught. We had kind of labored out that verse, and what Paul is saying is it's impossible for that to even happen, because you can't do that, because you can't lose your salvation. You can't.
Hebrews 4, 2.
Hebrews 4, 2?
Yeah. You have to realize the whole context of the book, too. I mean, Hebrews.
For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them when they heard it. Is that what you want?
Go to verse. Let's do this. Go to verse Luke 6. What is it? Luke 6, 46. And read that one. And see if that helps. This is what I'm going by. You might be right though.
No, I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I don't know where you were going with it. I just didn't want to leave that Hebrew fine without clarifying it.
Right. Well, then let's use this one as our proof first. Luke 6, 46.
You want me to read that?
Yes.
And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not things which I say?
Okay. And there was another one that says, and he says, and I forget where it is. He said, he told the goats and the sheep, he told the goats that he separated them, and he said, you did not give me clothing. You did not feed me. You did not all these things. And they said, when did we not do that? And he was talking to his people. And these are people, they prophesied, they cast out demons. But I'm not talking about the Hebrew passage. I'm talking about...
Yeah, but I mean, back then, Christ only ministered to the Jews, only in the cage of Gentiles. So I was sent not to the lost sheep.
Well, you know what you have to do to know that? You have to get a chronological Bible and find out when the book of Hebrews was written and when the other ones were written, and that'll tell you.
Because these verses that are referenced here by in Hebrews are pulled out by charismatics and everybody to prove.
You can lose your salvation.
You can lose your salvation.
Well, we know you can't do that.
We know that,
right?
But they do it. And
right.
I was here with this stuff when I was a young Christian. I thought, oh, my goodness.
All right, let's move on. Let's move on. Yes, it's impossible.
Yes, yeah, so you're making it very plain by saying it that way. And for a while, we got into this thing. We were wondering if Paul meant you can't. It became a contention point where you could lose it by some people reading it that way. It's not.
No, it's not. No, anybody that thinks that you can lose your salvation fails to read John. What is it? John 7?
10.
God, Jesus said, nobody can take them out of my hand, and my Father is greater than I, and nobody can take them out of his hand. And that includes us. We can't take ourselves out of his hand, right? So you can't lose your salvation. But the Holy Spirit does work. He does work in the unsaved, and he does works with them. We know that's true because he did it with Judas.
Yeah.
Judas wasn't saved, but nobody thought because of his behavior that he wasn't doing the ministry just like the rest of them did. So we know that to be the case. So let's just move on from there. The work of the Holy Spirit is seen in two distinct ways. This is where we left off. In some men's heart, he works with restraining grace only. And the restraining grace, though it will not save them, is enough to keep them from breaking out into open, corrupt vices. What does that mean?
The world would be gone now if God wasn't restraining.
It was. He destroyed it because there was no hedge of protection in Genesis 6. That's what we looked at, 1 through 8. Lord said, it repents me that I have made man, for his thoughts are continually evil. There was no good there, and it was because there was no restraints. And then afterwards, what was the restraints we see after the flood with Noah? What was it?
The rainbow.
The rainbow. Yeah. Why?
The covenant.
How did that?
Oh, that was the promise.
That was the promise, yes.
That's the restraint.
Mm-hmm.
I'm putting restraint on so it isn't going to happen again. All right, new material too. We should also note that God the Holy Spirit may work good desires and feelings in men and yet have no intention of saving them. Luke 22:3. This is tough stuff, by the way.
Yeah.
It's very difficult, but if you believe the Bible, then you just have to take it for what it is. Luke 22:3, Vinny. It's in the New Testament.
Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12.
Okay. So let me ask you something. Is it possible for one of God's children to be dwelt by the devil or demons?
Yeah.
No.
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 No. Nobody can. If you are, there's no room in a heart for the Holy Spirit and demons and devils. Why? You're sealed? Sealed? I didn't think of that. That's great. Yep, that's one. There's another reason.
Child of God or you're a child of the devil.
That's true, but that's not the reason. There's a reason. There's something. Ezekiel 37:26-27. You have a new heart. And the evil can't indwell that heart. It cannot. It can tempt it. Your will can tempt it. Your flesh can demand things from it. But no evil can get into that heart. It's a new heart. What's the next one? 2 Timothy 4:10. And so, by the way, when you while we're looking at this, ask a question. 2 Timothy 2:10. So, let's see what it says.
4:10.
So let me ask you something. So you can't be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So what is it that, and I hate to use the word Satan because Satan really reserves his powers for people that really make a difference in God's kingdom. And I don't know that any of us really fall into that sort of category. So we're probably just being, we're with the spiritual grunts. You do?
Absolutely.
Okay. All right. I agree with you 100%, and I don't disagree with that at all. I think you're absolutely right. But that being said, the Apostle Paul had more reason to be tempted than I did because he was doing more work. I'm talking about Satan himself. I'm not talking about his minions. Is it possible? Absolutely possible.
That's a lot of your flesh and blood.
Exactly.
Really, the amount of Christians that the evil forces are truly fighting is a very small amount.
Say that again?
The amount of people that are actually Christian that the evil forces and principalities are fighting is a very small amount because the amount of Christians that exist right now that are really Christian, by definition, by God's standard, are a very small amount. So they should be with big targets on their back if they're known to be the true believers. And whether or not they're doing the same apostolic work, there's still a target the same way.
I agree with that. I have no problem. Here we go with syntax. I have no problem with that. I'm simply saying that I have felt, and you've heard me say it in this room, I have felt that Satan lived in my garage for a week because I had to fight him every day.
Mm-hmm.
Really.
Yeah.
I believe that. But in my heart of hearts, you know, I just don't know. I really don't know, Andrew. I would say this. As Christians, we're under spiritual attack. And my question was, so if we can't be indwelt, what is it that the forces of evil, whoever they may be, what is it that they can do to us?
Peter says he's looking to the lion of the rock to devour you. And that means to really make you incomplete, a castaway, right?
Right.
They can't possess you, but they can oppress you.
That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for, they can't possess you, but they can make you. And by the way, let me rephrase that. They don't make you do anything. If you're a castaway, you allowed yourself to be a castaway. Right? Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah, if we're disobedient to God's word, we know we're willingly ignorant.
And the principality and forces are around us enough that they see that. And they act upon our weakness. When somebody is weak, if you're a Christian and you're weak, let's say you're not going to Bible study, you're not reading your Bible, your interests have waned from where they once were. I'm not saying you're not saying. I'm saying that you just put other things ahead of God. When you do that, huh?
Yeah, we should clarify for new Christians here that castaway doesn't mean cast away out of heaven.
No,
it means more literally
put on a shelf. It means put on a shelf.
You're still God, but he's...
Yeah, so you go to heaven. You go to heaven with a fruit cup, something like that, whatever. But, what was I saying?
But,
yeah. If you're like lukewarm, I like that. If you're like lukewarm, you become a victim very easily, and you draw. It's like an odor. You know, they say that dog smells fear. I believe that. I think that emotions put off different scents that animals can pick up. I also believe in the spiritual realm, the same thing is true. If you are lukewarm and your interest in God wanes off and on, then you are a prime target. You are a prime target for spiritual warfare. And the whole point of that is they're not going to take anything from you. You have to surrender it. That's the key to remember. Yeah.
And the only reason made the point that elevate the possibility that we are at times a bigger target than we know, even in the standing of our time that we're in, is to realize just how serious things are in the faith, that it's not something you can kind of be asleep at the wheel and be okay with. It's because
exactly.
You essentially can be attacked by the enemy in the same way that they were and pay for it the same way.
And when you want to grow real close to the Lord, that's when you're oppressed a lot more. Because,
great
suffering to the godly, right? What's that verse?
The Apostle Paul. Look
how out loud, suffered. So we can, huh?
Look how Apostle Paul, he was beaten, he was, with an inch of his life, but he said, it just made me stronger in my faith all the more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, David brought up the fact that the Apostle Paul suffered greatly, but he never wavered in his faith. And what happens is, and this is actually the same thing as, I don't know what an elliptical is in a gym. I think it's the thing you walk and you move your arms at the same time. Is that what it is?
Yeah.
Okay. So there's a spiritual elliptical at work here. And what that is that if we're trying to draw close to God or we're waning, either way, we draw spiritual fire from the enemy. And if we're strong in the Lord, then that helps us to grow. That helps us to say, no, you're not getting a victory. I'm going to get that victory, and I'm going to get it over you, because greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. And that just doesn't mean people. It means spirits as well. But if you're lukewarm, you don't necessarily have that attitude. So you surrender a little more of yourself. You surrender a little more of your will. You surrender a little more of your faith. You leak out a little more joy. And as you do that, God only lets you go so far. You'll never run out of gas with God. And gas being salvation. You're never going to run out of salvation with God. You might get down to fumes, there'll always be there enough there to save you. And so we have to understand that as Christians, we are targets. And I looked at the point that Andrew said from a different perspective. He was looking at it from a view of a worldview and there being a small amount of Christians. And I was looking at it from a Christian view of only Christians and not even counting the world. But it's exactly the same thing. So we have to understand that if you want to become a victim, then you just let your faith go. You just surrender your joy. You just do those things, and you will become a victim in short order. And I got to tell you something. I have talked to many, many Christians, both as a pastor and as a brother. And I got to tell you, once you reach a certain level with your joy and your faith, it's very difficult to get it back up. I'm not saying you can't. I'm saying it's very difficult to do. And the reason is I don't even know what the reason is. I know that when I suffer a spiritual loss and I feel some faith leaving, or I feel that terrible pang of unbelief, like how could that be? Immediately something inside of me says, what are you talking about? Of course it is. And a scripture will come to mind. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And then all of a sudden that faith is back and that joy is back. But if you don't have that, if you're down here and you're not up here, and you have a spiritual battle going on, the whole ultimate goal of the enemy is to put you on a shelf so God never uses you. And I got to tell you, there's been a lot of Christians that have been put on a shelf, and some of it is the fault of the church, because when we find somebody that's in that situation, we have a duty and an obligation to help that Christian get back to the point where they need to be, where they can fight for themselves again. I want to tell you something. As I said, I was watching this documentary on World War II. And I got to tell you, backup is everything in a war. It's everything. If you don't have reinforcements coming, forget it. You're going to lose, really. And the same thing applies in the spiritual realm. Backup, that's what a church's position is to do. Teach, help them grow. And when they become spiritually ill for whatever reason, build them up again as a family, as a group. And that's really the purpose of the church. And in many churches, when they see people that are low in their faith, they criticize them more than anything. How come you didn't come to Bible study? How come you're not in church? How come you don't read your Bible? They don't want to hear that. They know that already. You're telling them stuff they already know. Far better to say, how about we go have coffee and talk about something that can help you. Your hand was up.
Yeah, so as it was mentioned just a minute ago, to not know how that happens. So you reach that low point.
Yeah.
How do you not get out very easily? And it's true, you can't. And as that Revelation scripture was mentioned about being lukewarm in Revelation
3. Yeah.
Following that, shortly as you go down to verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." He's only talking to believers, but Jesus will come back to you as you're in that weak spot and restore you. And he's the only one that can do that. He'll knock on your door and invite you back to the grace that he offered you in the beginning. Not to invite you to receive it, but to be back in the fold again because you weren't. And he will restore you when you can't. That's the part of it that I'm...
Yes,
just talking
I agree.
About this with a brother yesterday.
That's a Laodicean church. That's you. That's taken out of context. Because if you look at verse chapter 3, you got a church here that got a far worse message than that one. He said, "And to the angel of the church at Sardis, Revelation 3, write the words of who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, and you have a reputation for being alive." This is a lot today. "But you are dead." That's a dead church.
Yeah.
And he says, "Wake up and strengthen what remains." So there's a little fraction of people that were saved there.
I want
to. Some of them are gone. I mean, they're not coming back.
I want to talk about strengthening again because it's an important thing. Andrew was talking to a brother about that. And there's a biblical thing. Remember when Jesus was tempted? He was in a desert 40 days, right? Without food and water. And then Satan came and tempted him when? At a low point. He was at a low point physically. And what happened when the temptation was done? What happened?
The angels
came and strengthened them.
Ministered them.
Yeah. Strengthened them, right? Mm-hmm. And I told you the same thing happened to me a week or so ago. I had a terrible several days and something good happened and I was so overwhelmed by it that I sat at the thing and I was weak. I felt weak. I felt spiritually weak. I felt mentally weak, and I felt physically weak. And sitting at that table, a brother came along and we started talking. And by the time we were done with breakfast, man, I felt my old self again. And that's how mm-hmm. he strengthens you. Mm-hmm. You know, so we have to understand something. If you're having trouble keeping your faith where you want it to be, and we all want it to be up here. I hope we all want to be going at least 70 miles an hour with our faith. I mean, that is really the spiritual speed limit. Mm-hmm. Go 70. Don't go 80 or 90 because you'll run into things. Go 70. Yeah, you go on anything over there. Yeah. So anyway, that's the deal with that. And the lesson to be learned, the application to be taken from this is when you become spiritually weak, find a brother or sister or go to the pastor in the church and have them help you be strengthened. That's why I said what I did about Ron. He needs to be strengthened because there's a combination of things going on in his mind and his heart. And it's very easy for him to become a victim. So we need to help our brother, if nothing more than just by talking with him or et cetera, et cetera. What's the next one? 1 John 2:19.
2 Timothy 4:10.
2 Timothy 4:10. Excuse me. David. And we're talking about the Spirit doing good works in people, but not having no intention of saving them. This is a perfect example. Go ahead.
For deeds in love with this present world has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Christians have Galatia, Titus, to Dalmatia.
Okay, so here we see a man that was working in the front office.
Yeah.
He was working in the front office of the new church. He was with Peter, he was with Paul, he was with Mark and Luke. He was with them all. And yet, when it came time that, or when Paul was arrested, he says that Demas had forsaken him, having loved this present world. Now, he saw that. Why did he write that, do you think? Why is that in our scripture?
He told in Colossians in 4:14 that Demas preached. I know.
Oh yeah, he was a
he. Visibly,
yeah. So why do you think God put that on Paul's heart to write to Timothy, for Demas hath forsaken me.
Beware, connected to us.
Boom. Mm-hmm. Exactly right. Mm-hmm. There's an example of somebody who apostatized from their faith, and not so much that he lost his salvation, but that he was never saved to begin with. What is that? What is I think it's Peter says. He said, "Review, not review." Check your faith.
Yeah.
Check to make sure that you're in the faith. And he's
make sure you're examining yourself.
What is it?
Examine
yourself. Yeah. And what he tells us that for is so that we don't delude ourselves. And so we need to do that and be honest about it. And if you feel like you've got some negative things going on, you know, don't get angry, don't get upset, just change them. It's that simple. That's all you got to do. One day, boom, God, forgive me. I confess it. I repent of it. I really mean that, Lord. I'm not going to do that again. I hate that I did it. I hate that I have to repent this to you, Lord, because I did something stupid. Please forgive me and help me to move on. Now, that's his will to help you to move on. And you can claim that. That's all you got to do. You know, you don't have to do a penance. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to be on parole for a while. None of that stuff. You just repent and move on. It's that simple. And it's amazing to me. I got to tell you something. It's really amazing to me how many people find that difficult to do. They got stuff going on. They know it's not right. And they just, instead of just ending it, they just let it drag on. And instead of just say, you know what, God, I'm coming. I know I'm never going to leave you, and I'm not going to end up on that shelf over there. So please forgive me. Give me the strength I need to get over this so that I might be able to serve you in some small way. Lord, I don't care if it's just being a doorman in your church. I don't care. Help me, oh God, help me. And I got to tell you something. Those words, help me, oh God, help me, are words that really get his attention. If you're sincere about it, because he will help you. Nowhere has his word ever failed. And does he not talk about that in Isaiah 43, 1 and 2? About the water will not overflow you, the fire will not burn you. And in 41:10, does he not say that I will give you my right hand and I will help you with my right hand? There's so many passages that talk about how God wants to help us, but he's just not going to do it until you get to that point where you're willing to forgive, give up your sin, ask for forgiveness, and just jump back in the race. It's that simple. That's all we have to do. Simplest thing in the world. It's the simplest religion in the world. True biblical Christianity, nothing could be simpler, really.
By yourself.
Huh?
By yourself, when you're holding that sin, to not have your will keep you in that sin, just out of pride, and it's all to deny yourself.
I had a meeting this week with somebody who was said, I love Christ, I read the Bible, I study the Bible, I know a lot about Christ. But I don't have that relationship. I can't seem to find that personal relationship with him, and that's what I'm looking for. How do I do that? And I told this person, I said, if you really are seeking God, you'll find him. But there's one thing you have to do in seeking him. And they said, what's that? I said, you have to get over yourself. This life is really not about you. It's about everybody else but you. You come up later in eternity. What you need to do is worry now about stopping. I said to this person, not for nothing, I'm not a counter, but I said in our conversation for the last 20 minutes, you used the word I or me at least 10 times. And I said, because you do that, you're really focused on what you want. And if you want to find God, you have to give all that up. What you want is totally irrelevant. You need to get over yourself. And I believe that's true of all of us, even those of us that have the relationship. If you want to keep that relationship going, you have to get over I, me, and mine. Andrew.
I was reading Ecclesiastes the last week or so, and I love the last chapter, verse
12.
13. Mm-hmm. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter.
Yep.
Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.
Period.
Yeah. After all those, after all that stuff.
You cannot. Meat and potatoes is too difficult. It's even simpler than meat and potatoes. I mean, it's just so simple to do. But what the problem is that people read things into God's word that isn't there, or their will is so strong they won't break it off. They just won't break it off. And if you don't break it off, he will. Trust me when I tell you, if you're his kid and you're not going to break off your will, he'll help you do it. Right? All right. Let's pray. You're up.
Oh.
Not to pray, but to...
Do you mean to read?
No, we're done. We're done. Okay. We're going to leave it. All right. We're going to leave. What did we leave? 1 John? Okay, we're going to leave it. See what time it is? Because we're starting our service way too late, and I don't want to do that.
All right.
All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time. And again, we think of those people that we mentioned earlier in the beginning of this study. We ask you, Lord, to bring to them whatever pleases you. We can ask, Lord, but we don't know what they need. You do. And God, even what's going on is something they need. Otherwise, it wouldn't be going on. We love you, Father, and we know that you love us. You show it every day. You show it every minute of the day. And so as we button up this class, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to let us leave here with something that we've learned this morning, something we can use in our life or share with another life. And we ask you to bless us and help us as we go upstairs to worship you and to help us do it with a heart that's on fire. Thank you. And we ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Oh, and an addendum. Father, one last thing. I do think of our sister Pam. I wanted to mention her in the first prayer. God, we do pray a blessing on her as well. Give her strength, wisdom, and Lord, pray that you would just help her in any way that pleases you. We know you're working in her life. And give Wink the strength and the patience he needs as well. And we know, Lord, you love them both. And so we ask it with great faith, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're dismissed. And we'll go upstairs, guys. We don't want to sit around talking because I really want to get started. I don't know why I go this long. Actually, it's not too long.
I'll leave these things here.